The reason that we have gathered, though, even at this point this morning, is to join our voices as God's assembly. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call from part of Psalm 57. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And let's pray. Our God, we ask that you'd be merciful to us. We assemble before you. We cry out to you. Send out your steadfast love and faithfulness for us. We live in the midst of sinful men. They have lying teeth, deceitful eyes. But we look to you, the exalted, the most high. Let us sing then and make melody. Let our hearts be steadfast. Let us give thanks to you as you send your glory over all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, during the exhortation to confession, we considered leading as an expression of spiritual giftedness, even in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. For the grammatically minded among us, it could be translated the one leading. It's actually a substantival participle, which is a way to express someone's character in light of how much conduct, how much behavior they are doing. So the one leading is characterized by the work of leading. This is a leader. Let me also point out again that nothing in the context of Romans chapter 12 limits leading to an office. And so the leaders, the one leading that we find in Romans chapter 12, is not only found among pastors or elders. In fact, it's in a list in verse 8 alongside people who are exhorting and people who are giving and even those who are doing mercy. So leading is in the midst of all those kinds of behaviors. These are members of the body who are doing it, not just some official office holder in the body. I'd also like to remind us of the context of this paragraph. This is a paragraph, Romans 12, 3 through 8, that is using the analogy of a body with many members. There are many members. Those members do not all have the same function. This is not using membership like on a list. This is using members as a description of parts of the body. Those members do not all have the same function, and while obviously those members must be considered individually, Romans 12:5 says we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Of course, in terms of context as well, this paragraph follows the most more famous opening two verses of Romans chapter 12 about being living sacrifices and not being conformed to this world. Not only does the member-body analogy come after that paragraph, it's arguably one of, if not the first, expression where we are to not be conformed to the world, but being transformed in the renewing of our mind. That would include how we relate to and serve one another in the body. So one way, and obviously there are many pieces, I'm focusing on the leadership piece. One way that we could be conformed to the world in our thinking relates to leaders. And one way we must necessarily be renewed in our mind and transformed in our thinking also relates to our consideration of leaders. When you see a man exercising the gift of leading in zeal, there are two things at least that I think you ought to do, and I'm actually getting this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. When you see, again, there's lots of other ways to apply the members and the body, but the one leading is a particular concern at the moment. When you see a man leading in zeal, you should respect that leader, which means don't butt kiss or be a pain in the butt. Respect means consider without putting on a pedestal. So, yeah, does that mean every leader does everything right? No. Does that mean you should default to thinking he can do nothing right? Also, no. So respect and esteem. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, respect your leaders, those who are laboring among you. Esteem them highly in their work. This is not just those who are in an office who are affirmed as if a pastor or elder. There are layers, there are levels of gifted men who do leading because the Spirit is helping them for sake of the body. So to respect and to esteem, again, means not thinking too highly of them, but it also means thinking highly enough of them to follow when they're leading. When we see leaders these days, they can either, you can't tell us anything that they're doing wrong. When we think about how the world treats our leaders, either there's no way to consider that they might have a problem, and that's wrong, or there's no leader that we could actually see ourselves following, and that is also wrong. That's worldly, not godly. God gives to his body those who lead for sake of building up and strengthening the body. We ought to respect and esteem those leaders because of their work. If this is challenging your thoughts about a particular leader, I mean, maybe you need to have a conversation with them, or maybe it is a worldly way of thinking that you've picked up from how our news treats those who are supposed to be our leaders. Perhaps it's a worldly thing that needs to be resisted, perhaps even repented from. If there are other sins, whether you are a leader or you are a follower, if there are other sins that are making the body life less working together, then you need to repent from your sins, whatever they are, and seek the Lord's forgiveness for sake of then our fellowship and our unity. That's critical as a body, not just to be working together, but to do so in unity. That's even what the head of the church, Jesus, prayed for on the last night he was with his men before being crucified, that we would be one, even as he and his Father are one. So we ought to be pursuing the same thing with our leader's help. So as usual, if you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession, whatever sin you need to make right before the Lord, you're invited to do so. Then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers, even as we confess that the ways of the world press in on our thinking, and even related to the one narrow subject of leaders. We've been trained to think that being a leader means lording power over others. And so sometimes we've learned to imitate that, or we have run the other way, and we act like no leader could have authority to decide and direct where the group is going. Or we base our approval merely on externals. We refuse to consider that character does have a particular look to it. Again, this is just one way in which we need you to continue to transform and renew our thinking, that we would then appreciate your mercies for sake of our forgiveness, that you would continue to cleanse us and strengthen us for sake of the body. And Lord, in this world, men desire and do not have, so they murder. They covet and cannot obtain, so they fight and go to war, even just as their passions are at war within them. Not only are they friends with the world, they're slaves to the way of self and sin and death. And we ask that you would give grace and repentance, that you would oppose the proud, and also then undo the proud and bring many to humility and repentance by your Spirit, drawing them near to you. We ourselves were once dead in our sins. And yet because of your great mercy, you've brought us near. And we thank you for that. And we're able to come near and make this prayer to you, all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are invited to stand, the reminder of what we were and what we now have in Colossians chapter 1. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is your end, Christian, to be holy and blameless and above reproach. You will not be scraping by on Jesus's righteousness that barely covers you for all of eternity. You are going to be in process now and forever of being conformed into the image of his Son. That is a position of glory, and that is a reason for us to sing and worship him together. So let's do that.
Today's scripture reading is 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 18. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Father, we do look to you, and even now as we open your word, give us light to understand it, teach us, sanctify us by the truth, unite us as one, so that the world would know that we are yours, and then fulfill your joy in us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are talking in this brief series, probably at least one more message to go, started last Lord's Day, so this is a part two, but we are talking in this series about our purpose to see the whole body blessed. We are talking about some of the principles behind the work that takes place, and especially behind some of the work that takes place outside of our Sunday morning gatherings. We are going to include some discussion on the particular practices that we employ, the practices that we are using. Again, though, those practices we're trying to get to be as consistent as possible with some principles that, again, are all serving the larger purpose. If you've heard this before, great. It turns out there's a lot of things that need to be said in terms of reminders. For others, maybe these are the first time that you've heard some of these categories or some of these purposes put together, and great, so we can all be on the same page. One of the things I find that is valuable in premarital counseling is bringing up subjects, not to make them think a particular thing, but to get them using the same definitions about the same words. So what does it mean to save money? Well, some people think that means never spending. Some people think if I save 25 cents out of every $100, that's saving, right? That counts. So using language, which is communication, shared meaning, we are trying to establish some of the categories, share some of the, not just terms, but definitions, so that we can agree on how we are then serving each other to build up the body. Last week, we considered the personal nature of the Great Commission. We even tried to distinguish the category of discipleship proper. if you are a disciple, and if you are meeting with someone else who is a disciple of Christ, then it is possible that any conversation you have could actually be part of discipleship. You growing or them growing. That's true. There is a sense, but I think it is a distant sense in which this is part of discipleship. I still remember the first day of seminary. I went to the Master Seminary, and that's where John MacArthur ministered. He was president of the seminary there. And the dean of the seminary told all of us fresh newbie seminary students that, of course, we had come to the Master Seminary to be discipled by John MacArthur. And he said, you can be if you show up to church every Sunday morning and attend the service. You too can be discipled by John MacArthur. And is that accurate? I mean, that's barely an ish. Accurate-ish. Is this part of your life as a disciple? Yes. Is this listening to a sermon, is that actually being discipled? Well, I'd put that in the category of a resource on the way to help you. But discipleship process is more narrow scope. It's closer towards the one-on-one. I am living my life in front of you so that you can watch me as an example. I can then start giving you some assignments and then give some feedback. I can then turn you loose to go out and do what we've been talking about for however long that takes. It's a reproduction kind of model. You don't want to be in a discipleship relationship where you're perpetually dependent on that other person any more than you want your 25-year-old son still mooching off your Wi-Fi. So we're raising disciples so that they can learn how to disciple, and the discipleship proper category is one that's a more narrow scope. Discipleship proper does not mean you can only use one book. It doesn't mean that there's only these 9 steps, 12 steps, whatever it is. 7's the number of perfection. So discipleship proper does not mean you've just got the 7 exact things to do. It means that your scope of attention and focus is reproducing yourself in someone that requires that personal contact. So discipleship proper belongs with, you know, the category of ground war. And some people don't like the military language, and fine, whatever. But the Bible actually does say that we are in a spiritual battle. So we are fighting against different spiritual enemies. Making a disciple who is submitting to Christ is a soldier in that part of the battle. So I think it's okay. The ground campaign or the ground war is the more individual. So on the spectrum from big groups to small groups to individuals, ground war is much closer to the individual boot on the ground, one-on-one kind of conversation. And preaching, you know, liturgy, the books, podcasts, all those things are great, but they are resources, and they can even set some sort of broad direction where you're still going to need the one-on-one or living room kind of conversations that belong with the ground war. What are we trying to do with both of these campaigns? So what is the air war trying to accomplish? What is the ground war as a complement, as working together? What are we trying to accomplish? Actually, and this is why we don't need to freak out. God's word actually gives us a lot of ways to describe what we're trying to accomplish. So I'm going to give you some. But God's word actually provides a lot of vocabulary for different ways to think about, in some ways, the same thing, but from different angles, different considerations. So, in fact, not only can we consider air war and ground war, we can also consider that there are individual purposes that God has for us and group purposes that God has for us. So there are actually things that are purposes of God, goals for God that we ought to have that relate to me as a disciple and then also to a church as a bunch of disciples. So as believers, the end is Christlikeness. That's one way to refer to it. To be mature in Christ, to be a faithful follower of Christ in the Great Commission, to obey everything that he's commanded. Look, you are not done being a disciple, you haven't arrived until you are obeying all that Jesus commands all the time, which includes loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Just those things are tough enough, right? So we're not done individually until we are perfect or mature, until we've come to living like Christ. That's a moral issue. I think that probably is also intellectual. That's also a making disciples. Doug Nunziato led our life-to-life discussion this past Wednesday night, and one of the things he pointed out was, if you're going to be like Christ, then you also need to be making disciples. So it's not just you and Jesus. It's you and those who are helping you follow Jesus and those that you are helping follow Jesus. So all together. But individually, we are trying to be Christ-like, of course. As a church body, the end is also a body maturity, a corporate maturity, where all together we are loving truth, loving each other, and doing so until we are strong and unified with Jesus as our head. Until the whole body is strong and functioning, loving and loving truth and speaking truth. I'm getting that from Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. Until we are all doing that. So you might be the most awesome Christian that you have ever met. And you might think that the rest of the church are a bunch of foolish idiots. And if you spend time with them, then you're going to mess your life up. And in fact, that's totally missing that you are also known by your connection to that church, to that group. This is part of the reason why TEC cannot be the only awesome group of Christians in our city or in our county or in Western Washington. Because while the elders of TEC have, obviously, this is our flock, this is the field where we're supposed to give the majority of our attention and our affections, we are connected to all those other Christians because the church is made up of local bodies. Those local bodies, though, are part of that one big body. So when Dave prays for all the churches across the world this morning that are preaching the gospel, that are confessing that Jesus is Lord, we're connected with all of them no matter how crazy they are. And so how do we benefit or bless other congregations that we don't have the same sort of oversight of? That's a good question, but we are definitely connected to them. And as a local body, you as an individual are connected to the rest of the church. These are your people. Look at them. So somebody else in the body who's frustrating you is like having some problem on your own body. Like, what are you going to do? Tell all the other parts about how annoying your foot is? You can totally do that. And what is it getting you? It's not actually increasing your health. So yeah, we have individual goals, but we also have corporate goals. The Great Commission is, in fact, without using the word, it is a church-building project. Because where disciples go, disciples will gather. They will necessarily need each other for sake of learning, being encouraged, being built up. So the Great Commission is a disciple-making project. Believers will be more than just one, but for that matter, the work of the church is a disciple-making project. So anytime we get stuck in this either-or, we are necessarily shooting ourselves in the foot. Is it about me following Jesus? Yes. Is it only about me following Jesus? No. And true for you as well, whatever part in the body you are. So where the church is healthy, the Christians are healthy. They'll raise their kids, their households will be in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then all together we will live as light and salt in a bland and blind world. The world needs us together in that sort of witness. Now every year, for our local body, we do spend some time, usually around January, beginning of the calendar year, focusing on our Lord's Day liturgy. But that's not because it's the only thing that's important for the benefit and health of the body. It is our gathering, even during this time, is uniquely assembly-oriented as an activity, for sure. We have very few other all-church things throughout the week. So this is a unique opportunity that we do have. And so we talk about what the Lord is accomplishing among us during our liturgy, what the purpose and point of that kind of building up work is. But we know that this can't be it. This is all you do. And you know, I'm saying things that we want to make sure have been said somewhere at some time, not because everybody doesn't get it. So we actually have a crazy high amount of percentage of participation from those who come on Sundays to those who do other things as well with the rest of the body. It is not typical for lots of other sister churches to have as much loving, truth-speaking, building into each other's lives as we do. So whether that includes the life-to-life group part of the trellis specifically, but there's lots of conversations, there are lots of meetings, there are lots of good things that are happening. So again, I am mentioning it because it's valuable, and I don't want you to take it for granted when you're talking to somebody else who they just show up on Sunday to their church. You need to be able to tell them, well, okay, no wonder you're still sad and mopey, because you're not engaged. You're not participating. You're just showing up for an hour or two on one day. You need more than that. So even for us, what we call our life-to-life groups, because if you can't name small groups something fun as a church, what are you even doing? Like, the whole reason you start a church is so you can give your own fun names to things. So everybody and their brother pastor has a different name for small groups, because small groups is so played. Fine. We call it life-to-life groups. It is intended to be, it's intended to be kind of a play on words in a couple ways. Life-to-life means that we are living our lives together at least somewhat. And it also means we are growing in our lives from this stage of likeness to Christ in life to another stage of likeness to Christ in life. And even then, as our lives are being lived together, we're all growing. So it's intended to have those couple ideas, that the individuals are growing and the individuals are living with each other. It doesn't really matter what it's called. That's just the things that have gone into our naming for it. And life-to-life groups are not really air war or ground war. They're kind of a bridge. They are kind of a rope ladder from the helicopter to the boots on the ground. And even more than a bridge, they are actually kind of intended to be a catalyst that makes both opposites more awesome. If you don't go to a life-to-life group, what are you even doing with your life? Being playful about that, we have crazy high percentage of people who at least identify with a life-to-life group, even if circumstances keep them from participating. Obviously, different people work at different times. I'm already getting to the age where I don't like driving at night. So I understand, you know, some people don't like going out at that time. Fine. But this is one of our attempts to try to put into practice the goal of making what we get on Sunday mornings more awesome. And then even as we have that time with a smaller subset of the body throughout the week, makes us look forward and get ready for Sunday even more. So life-to-life groups are not just an in-between. They are actually meant to make both one-on-one things as well as large group or whole assembly things better. So it's a growing ministry. These are, what we're talking about here, are Bible-driven purposes, even if it does take some Bible-informed wisdom to figure out what it looks like. Just as there are no inspired one-for-all order of services in Scripture, like the Every church should use this as their church bulletin on Sundays. That is not found even after the maps in the back of your Bibles, because it's not there. So it requires some wisdom to recognize the value of a certain order and certain practices when we get together. So it takes some wisdom. So also there is no one inspired, one for everyone scope and sequence of maturing as a disciple. But Ephesians 4:11, and I would love it if you actually, I don't even care if you open your app to look at the verses. But if you are like a legit reformer and you have your paper Bible with you, then open it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, into the rest of the paragraph through verse 16, does remind us that the first thing that pastors and teachers, so God gives certain men to the rest of the people. And the last part of verse 11 is pastors and teachers. He gives them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, or for the work of the ministry. There's not actually a definite article in Greek there. But we're going to talk about what is this ministry. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I have a really hard time. It's not like a burden. It's not suffering. I have a hard time not remembering that lots of people are not thinking about this all the time. I cannot not be thinking about what is happening in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I'm thinking about it all the time. And so I have to try to stop myself from talking about it sometimes, because it seems like that would get boring and repetitive in an unhelpful way. And this doesn't mean that everybody needs to be thinking about it all the time. I mean, I would fit into that group of one of our pastors and teachers who are trying to then do the rest of the paragraph. But this is actually whole body work. It starts with pastors and teachers, but it can't end with pastors and teachers. Otherwise, the pastors and teachers are failing at their job. So it might not need to consume your thinking as much as it consumes mine or the other pastors, but it's absolutely got to be in there and drive how you think about spending your time. We are not trying to sneak things into this text, but there is actually a lot of work. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It actually is not like just showing up to a potluck. A potluck can be included, or others providing a lunch to share together. That obviously can be included, but it is actually work, a lot of work. And then there is a lot of freedom left to pastors and teachers to figure out how to proceed and then equip people in that work. The ministry, the work of ministry. Ministry is actually a form of the word from which we get our English word deacon. So deacons are servants. But there is a way to talk about serving and servants in the New Testament especially that is not limited to the office. So in fact, just like leader is not limited to the office of elder, so serving is not limited to the office of deacon. One of the reasons that the elders like their lives as much as they do is because we've got a lot of people who are leading who are not elders, and that helps. And one of the reasons that the deacons get frustrated is because we've got a lot of people serving who don't have the office, who are not in the office of deacon, and they're taking care of needs before then the deacons find out about it. These are all actually good problems to have. But so serving others is the work. It is work. The work is qualified here by serving. To serve is to provide. What am I supposed to provide? Whatever they need. Sometimes you can provide in serving other people by letting them figure it out on their own. Don't hold their hand. You're providing for them an opportunity to try to get their own legs stronger. Sometimes you do have to hold their hand to provide to get them across the street safely. Well, what is our goal? We're going to come back to the goal. We've already talked about the goal, but it continues to come up even in this paragraph. The work of the ministry is serving. Serving is a providing. Serving is being of use in achieving something. What are we trying to achieve? Well, we're actually trying to achieve each other being more like Christ. So what does the person that you're talking to need from you? to be more like Christ. Maybe that person needs a word of encouragement. Maybe that person needs a word of counsel, like some direction, because you have experience that they don't in a particular area. Maybe actually just what that person needs is a dinner provided for them because something else is wrong and they can't do that for themselves. Is that part of discipleship proper, to take somebody dinner? I mean, maybe not all by itself, but can it be included? Of course it can be. What do they need for sake of building up the body? The pastors and teachers are to equip the saints, which means all of the Christians who are members in the church, the holy ones. The pastors and teachers are to equip the flock to be ministering to each other. So, what is your purpose for serving, and what are the different ways that you can serve? The paragraph answers why we serve. The motivation, the goal, what we are after. The good of our fellow body members. If I'm having a conversation one-on-one, okay, well, I'm trying to figure out how I can serve to build up that person. But it's not just trying to build up that person. It's actually trying to think about what is good for the whole group. We have a really hard time. I don't know if it's the way of the modern world and our individualistic sort of idolatry, but we do actually have a really hard time thinking about our group relationships and how there is a reputation that we all have that each one of us goes into making. We want to think, I have a reputation as a Christian, and that is true, but the fact is we also have a reputation as Trinity Evangel Church. What are you doing to help inform and color that group reputation? I help coloring that group reputation by booking it to my car as soon as the final amen is said, so that I don't have to talk to anybody else. And that is one way that you could color our reputation. I have never seen a group of people make it so fast to their automobiles at the end of a service. Now, that is in general. That is not true of us. So again, I'm just trying to make an illustration to point out that what we all do is part of our reputation together. How you are talking, the language that you use, the overall view of you are grabby or you are giving. You can't stop thinking about your needs. You can't stop thinking about how to help somebody else's needs. Like all of these and the spectrums along the way, they go into our group reputation. We have strengths and weaknesses as a church. So, you know, we ought to thank God for his grace where there are strengths, and we ought to pray to God to give us more help with the things that we're not as good at. So in some ways we could depend on other churches that maybe have strengths that we don't, give thanks to God for them in those ways. So sure, it can be not just within our specific local body. We can think connection of bodies. But again, it's not just persons who confess that Jesus is Lord. So building up the body. Attaining the unity of faith. Look at the whole paragraph. Okay, so, and he gave, verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And the building of the body of Christ is actually going to be the last bookend in verse 16 as well. So it says it twice. The equipping of the saints is for the building up of the body. The final act is building up the body. The body is building itself up in love. Until, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith. Man, are you at the all faith level yet? And if you are, do you know somebody else who isn't at your great level? Okay, so the goal here is until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. That's not trying to be sexist. It's just saying like the ultimate goal of a human being is to be mature. So as a analogy, the church body is trying to get mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Like, you even know what that means? Because if we don't even know what it means, we're not going to get there. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like take a breath, take out a prepositional phrase or something in there, like just how about be like Christ? the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Like, wow, okay. It's a significant goal that we are after. And again, we're trying to do it collectively, not just any one believer. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is the goal. How are we going to get there? Well, that seems to have a variety of different tools and tactics that could be used, but the goal is clear. So how do you? How can you? What is your part? If your part is working properly in the body so that the rest of the body is built up in love, what does that look like? Well, this is the ministry. So the ministry is serving. The ministry is providing. The ministry is giving yourself for somebody else's good. Can you give yourself to somebody else's good? That's ministering to them. And really, we're not just, again, done if I do that individually. We're done when all of the parts are doing that for the rest of the parts, leading to the growth of the whole body. So where does that happen? I mean, isn't a better question, where does it not happen? So it can happen in more than just one special, teeny little, narrowed down place. So it can happen anywhere. I would encourage you to think about the fact that even though it can happen everywhere or anywhere, it probably is not going to happen it's not going to happen anywhere if you're not thinking about also it happening. So it doesn't require any special place. It does require that you take advantage of all those not special places. So not serving, not building is actually then not doing what the paragraph is referring to. So one reason that the elders, and note that this is also the Apostle Paul's own example, one reason the elders resist trying to give too many specific methods of how you can be the ministering discipler of somebody else. One reason we resist trying to give too much of that is because it's easy for people to think that serving only happens in certain times and places. I think I would still say, from my perspective, that that is a bigger problem, is that people are waiting to be told how to help someone else, and therefore limiting what that really looks like in unhelpful ways. Maybe you've heard the phrase, if the only tool you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And that's kind of funny. I'd actually like to flip that. Everything should be for building up the body, so use whatever tool you have, whatever, so that together we are growing. It's made up of members. The body's made up of members who are getting stronger and growing on behalf of then the whole body becoming stronger and growing. So this requires some equipping to make that happen. One layer that we think is helpful is a layer that we refer to as shepherding, which is a lowercase s sort of shepherding. We could also use the language of leading. The saints must be equipped to serve, again, to be reminded for what end they are serving and to consider what gifts, what their part working properly looks like is for sake of serving. The saints are to be equipped to sacrifice and work in service. What's the plan for that? What tools and tactics should be employed? What sort of training and opportunities are there? Well, the first part of the equipping is for the elders to go first. So pastors and teachers should be serving. They should be giving themselves to directly equip, but also to directly build up and edify. So sure, pastors and teachers are providing an example of that. But even though we have a plurality of elders, we cannot accomplish life-on-life discipleship proper with every person in the assembly. And our assembly is not even crazy big. So we can't do it. None of us have regularly scheduled one-on-one times with women who are not our wives or daughters. So we're already in trouble if the expectation of the flock is only elders can do the discipleship. If only elders can do it, man, then ladies, you know, sorry. No intention whatsoever to add that into our plans. So even again, with the five guys that we currently have, trying to discipleship proper every other man in the church is actually not practically feasible. And not only is it not practical, it actually is missing the whole point of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Not only is it not practical, it's not obeying the verses. If you do not equip the saints to be doing that serving, building up, leading, shepherding in various levels kind of work, if we're not equipping other men to do more of that work, then we're not obeying the passage. So part of the responsibility is to be equipping and training other men to pick up more of that work. To the degree that we can pull that off, we are successfully then equipping the saints to multiply the serving, to multiply the effects, rather than trying to bottleneck it down to just men who have a particular title. So again, to treat pastors as the only level of leadership in the body is not only impractical, it misses the point of the paragraph. When we examine Jesus's life, when you consider how he himself spent his time for the few years of his ministry, we see him serving, teaching, providing an example, and we see that Jesus did not spend the same amount of time with everybody equally. He did not refuse to talk to anyone, but he did not invest himself with equality. One of the principles that we think is valuable is a focus on the few to reach the many. That comes from considering Jesus' example in his own discipleship proper on the way to building the church. There were 12, more than there were the 120. Out of the 12, one was a complete hater. So we're already down to 11. Out of the 11, in terms of their own descriptions, as they wrote what Jesus did, we know that there were three who were regularly named more than the others as being with Jesus, and even among the three. It's not just because Peter had to have been some kind of extrovert. Peter, even more, we know from Acts, then was used to build the church, especially in preaching the gospel among the Jews. Then Paul comes along later, God saves him, and is an apostle to the Gentiles. So did Jesus ever say, no, you're not one of the three. I refuse to use any of my words on you. No, I mean, obviously that wasn't the case. But where did he spend the majority of his attention? How did he maximize his own ministry in order for us to be here 2,000 years later? Well, I mean, it was a group. And even with that group, there were more within that group that he spent time with. You can actually read all about it in a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. Not to brag, I've heard Robert Coleman in person. He's passed away now. But my youth pastor took me to see Robert Coleman in Worcester, Ohio. So I'm sorry about that. Great book. I don't know how many people I've encouraged to read the book. Read the book. Is that going to be sufficient for you? No, because a book is part of that air war. You might still need an example. You might need some specific help on how to pull it off, the discipleship proper. A couple weeks ago in the field notes email, I sent out a little PDF of my sort of attempt to summarize a bunch of things that even Coleman had put into a booklet that was called Making Disciples, because I think it matters. So our pastors are not sealed off from any particular sheep. You want me to be really, really, like, brutally honest for just a second? There are some sheep I'd like to be hermetically sealed off from, right? Just like there are other parts of the body that you have a hard time interacting with on a regular basis. I am also a person. So there are some people that are harder to handle. Like I said last week, hard people are harder than hard texts. So that is how it is. And also, what is the goal we're after? And look, my job is not what keeps me being obedient to this purpose. My faith is what keeps me being obedient to this purpose. And so also your faith ought to be continuing to help you look beyond just what you yourself need. So again, pastors are not trying to get away from any particular sheep in the field, but also for the sake of strategy. Because every person, which includes every pastor, every person has a limited amount of minutes that they can spend. So where are you going to spend those minutes? For sake of strategy, the pastor's teachers do actually give some more consideration to the men who are helping lead what we call our life-to-life groups. Because they are actually helping spread the work of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. They are helping oversee how people are serving each other. They're helping us oversee who understands what, who is struggling with what. They then can even be spending time with men in ways that we can spend on a few that then go out to even more in discipleship proper sorts of ways. So the next group that the elders think of as strategic mostly are full of life leaders. It's not only them. But this is why we have additional meetings for them. This is why we have additional discussions. It's why this past week when I sent out that PDF to everyone, it even has some personal qualifications that are required to be in that sort of role to get trained. Is that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry? Life to life group leaders? Is that in the verse? Yeah, it is. Is that the only way to do Ephesians 4:12? Of course not. Is it intentional purpose to try to get the entire body working in each part and building itself up in love? Yes. So again, life-to-life groups themselves are not necessarily places for discipleship proper, though we anticipate that some of the discipleship proper relationships are going to come out of that. So again, it's a strategy, it is a tactic, it is a tool, it is a method. Methods are debatable. Methods might change. Principles like focus on the few to reach the many towards the purpose of each person being Christ-like and the whole body being built up. Well, those purposes and principles don't change, even if the methods can change. For now, we continue to think that this is a good tactic, a good strategy to try to get there. So we are investing more of our equipping dollars instead of just $1 in 100 different men. If you need a dollar, you can have a dollar. That just means for sake of trying to get the whole body built up, even following Jesus' example, it seems like it is wise to do some intentional equipping along the way to continue to spread it out for the sake of the whole group. So our life-to-life groups, our life-to-life leaders, they help us all. So in one way, you can think of how they're helping the pastors and teachers. In another way, you can think of how they're helping the entire body. So you got a better idea. Awesome. You got a better book. I mean, unless you have actually heard the author of the book speak in person, then it won't be as cool as Robert Coleman. But sure, there are great resources out there, and we are trying to see it so that we can give a good account to God for how we cared for all the sheep that Jesus died for. Because I got other slides. I'm not even going to get through. I'll come back and finish up some more things next week. But Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that in particular, the elders are supposed to care for the flock of God that Jesus paid for with his own blood. So none of the pastors have actually atoned for any of your sins. But because we're going to give an answer to Jesus, who did atone for the sins of all his people, we'd actually like to be able to give a good answer. So it is a consuming, in the right way, it's a consuming project to figure out how to love all those that Christ has died for and give a good answer for how we have encouraged and equipped them to be using their gifts to build up Christ's body. So more to say about it, but this is what we're after, trying to see everybody doing their part towards the building up of the body. And let me pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to consider even the example of your son, the instruction of one of your apostles, and how each of us as saints, we have serving to do. So by your spirit, even by your word, by the preaching of the word, as we consider following your son, help us, build us up, that we would be part of magnifying your glory on earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know about God's communicable attributes? Have you heard that language before? So I'm reading through a systematic theology book with a number of men from TEC. Our reading assignment these last couple weeks has, in fact, been the chapters on theology proper. And so theology proper doesn't mean that it's just right. It means that you're focusing in on the scope is God's specific attributes, his nature and works. In fact, my class that I have at ECS this year, we have also just embarked on our, now this will be the third class I've taken through, making our own pocket dictionary of theological terms. And so each freshman is going to finish the fourth quarter with a whole little booklet full of theological terms that then they'll be able to use as their own resource going forward in life or future classes or whatever it might be. Super fun project. You should be jealous that you're not in there. Anyway, we've started that project. We're about ready to get to the theology proper pieces and definitions, even in that class. So incommunicable attributes is the word that typically is used to describe attributes of God that other beings and men don't share. So just for example, things like God's eternality. So we'll live eternal lives going forward, but we had a starting point. God never has had a starting point, or even think about God's omniscience, his omnipotence, which is all power and all wisdom. We do share in wisdom and some strength, but not in that all kind of infinite way. Communicable attributes are those that God shares then with created beings, and in particular with his image bearers. What is, out of all the attributes of God that he shares with us, what would you say is the most important attribute? Either the most important attribute of God or the most important attribute that he shares. Now, in one way, that's a bad question, because all of his attributes can be distinguished and considered, but if we removed any one, or if we even tried to make a God of any one of those attributes, then we wouldn't actually have the true God who is made up of all of who he is. So we're not trying to ask this question in a way to remove something or to say that the other parts aren't valuable. Nevertheless, when Jesus summarized the entire Old Testament, he got it down into two commands: love God and love your neighbor. I think that is relevant for the discussion. When we come to the communion table, we are remembering in particular that God demonstrated his love for us even while we were still sinners, sending his son to die. So love connects with how we feel, Love also connects with and comes out in how we give. Our God is a giving God, generous. He loves in such a way that at his own cost, he gives. It's connected to how all the saints are to be equipped for the work of serving. All the saints are to be equipped for the work of giving themselves to each other. And this is because we're made in the image of the God who loves and gives. So God the Father loved and gave his Son. God the Son loves and gave himself. God the Spirit loves and sheds abroad that love in our hearts and fills us even so that we can better picture the God who made us. This is one of and an important communicable attribute. This is part of the way that we share God's nature. So we are made to love others, which means we are made to give. So even as we come to this table, we're reminded we've never redeemed anyone by our giving. But we absolutely are reflecting our Redeemer when we give. This should teach us. It should encourage us, give us a reason to rejoice, and it should also remind us that this is part of who we are even to then embody to each other. Maybe even the annoying person in front of you in the line, you're going to have to give grace to. Let alone as we have lunch together, let alone as we sing or throughout this week. This is a time where we're seeing part of who we're supposed to be because of God who has loved us and gave his Son for us. Christian, God has given himself to you. And it takes God's help, even as we'll see in the benediction in a moment. It actually takes God's help just to begin to understand all that it means that God gives us help. And God has given himself to you so that you would give yourself. So look around. Here are your fellow members of Christ's body. As you have received, so freely give for their good. This benediction is going to cover the food that we are to eat in some minutes as well. Again, if you weren't planning on it, you are still invited to stick around, enjoy some food. The lines will start forming as soon as it's ready. We'll be back in here to sing somewhere around 1 o'clock. But again, continue to think about how the Lord has given himself to you, that you then would give yourselves for the good of those around you. And so may you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And amen.